Morning, I'm going to need your help in the sense that I've been fighting a virus in my voice for about 2 weeks, and at times, especially when I start to preach, it may want to make me start coughing and wheezing a little bit. If it won't bother you, then I won't get uptight if it has to happen and I have to take a drink or something. So if I can prepare you in advance, we won't interrupt the flow of the sermon. It won't, my cough is just there, I'm not dying, I'm quite well, but if it starts, relax so we don't interrupt with the communication this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, accomplish the miracle that you have done so many times here today and in days past. And that is to take your Bible, the written word, and through a miracle of resurrection, you make it the living word for each one of us individually today. Help us in that particular sense as we study the rewards of serving for Jesus' sake. Amen. Several weeks ago, we studied the costs associated with serving others for Christ's sake. And this morning, I want us to turn the coin over and study the rewards that God promises to those who adopt the lifestyle of servanthood. Rewards, I find, is a delicate subject because often, at least in our verbal conversation, we equate it with being paid for serving, making rewards a form of disguised selfishness, mixed motives, or even hypocrisy. For these reasons, a sermon on the subject I find is difficult, although the Bible doesn't hesitate in many, many places to talk about rewards for serving. Now, being honest, after we verbalize that we're a little uptight about rewards, down inside, most of us do hold expectations about finding rewards for serving others, even if it's the subtle reward of being proud, feeling proud of the fact that we're not expecting a reward. As C.S. Lewis puts it in the Screwtape Letters, we can so often, if we are proud, that's one thing, but if we're humble, then our adversary comes in and makes us proud of the fact that we're humble, and so either way we lose. My goal today is simply to allow us to have some opportunity to parallel our expectations and ideas about rewards for serving with the promises of Scripture. Some Christians are frustrated and bitter because they hold unrealistic expectations about what would happen if they really took seriously devoting themselves to others in service. Now, there are many dimensions of this subject. I want to cover three. First, most rewards are given in heaven and are designed to act like a catalyst to help us hang in there when the going gets tough. Secondly, rewards are given by God's criteria of worth, not our culture's idea of worth. And finally, some earthly rewards are received for serving, but they come to us more as serendipities rather than fulfillment of certain expectations. Now, if we can hold on to these, I feel we'll be greatly helped as we progress with investing ourselves in the lives of others. My experience validates the first truth, namely, God does reserve most rewards for serving others to be awarded in heaven. Now, for Christians not totally earthbound, that is good news. The idea of a future reward can act as a catalyst to provide endurance and commitment to the tasks of hanging in there with people, even when God seems strangely far away and the burden seems impossible to bear and our feelings about serving are running in the absolute opposite direction. Listen to Scripture. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Why? Because we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Or consider the other word from Paul the Apostle, Living Bible, Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. We are anxious that you keep right on loving others as long as life lasts, so that you will get your full reward, will get your full reward. Then knowing what lies ahead of you, you won't become bored with being a Christian, nor become spiritually dull and indifferent. One of our elders came and suggested a new emerging ministry that you'll be hearing about, that I'm all excited about. I've been waiting for years for it to happen. The possibility of our church becoming involved in a convalescent home ministry, even bringing local residents here to church and have them here in wheelchairs participating with us, and having you become involved with them as adoptive parents or grandparents. There's a verse in Luke 14:13 that tells us about a reward for doing that. We read, "But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid when? At the resurrection of the just." In the future, in heaven, not here. And I'll tell you, if any of you become in a convalescent home ministry, there will be a lot of things that will be far from rewards. There will be bloodletting and burdens and despair and pain. But if you have something ahead of you, that gives you the power to endure it for now. And so it goes with any kind of service, really, long term, where we lay our lives down. Now, I need to say, most of us are not geared into future rewards. We've been raised in a materialistic, consumer-oriented culture, and it's very difficult, even as Christians, for us to break with that conditioning, particularly when it comes to valuing rewards. I have to say, honestly, ideas of heavenly rewards don't impress me all of the time, or even most of the time. When I think about rewards, I often prefer something immediate, earthly, spendable, rather than this nebulous promise, undefined, of future treasure in heaven. And I had to ask myself, why am I like that? And this answer, first of all, popped up, because I have to die in order to get to heaven and collect a reward. And that idea I don't really cherish. I'm not necessarily afraid of death, but I'm not anxious to do it. And then secondly, most of the time, whether I like it or not, I'm in love with this world, and I don't want to trade for treasures in the world to come. It's only when I reach the point of a loved one about to pass on to heaven, or my own self may be faced with a possible terminal illness, that I would opt totally and puristically for a future reward. Now, maybe I'm alone in these true confessions, but I think not. It seems that the first challenge about holding expectations for rewards is to take our earthbound cultural value systems to the Lord. Confess we do love the things of this world most of the time more than the things of His world, and even more than Him at times. And ask Him to open our eyes and change our priorities and conform our expectations to His future plan. I know I will never really feel heavenly rewards as a catalyst or a power to help me hang in now until God changes me. And He's in process of doing that. One family on our staff was recently burglarized. Many of their earthly possessions were taken, and that gave them an opportunity to test their value systems. I was impressed to hear them say, after calculating their losses, "We didn't really lose anything that ultimately mattered." Being robbed highlighted the biblical truth that a robber can't steal a Christian's real treasure. Heavenly treasures, you see, are the only ones we ultimately can keep, and therefore should be the ones we value the most. And that's why Jesus said, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can consume and where thieves do not break in and steal." And listen, for where your treasure is, there your heart is. And if we don't have our heart where God's heart focuses, we'll never have a heart for serving and loving people as He loves and serves them. A second fact about rewards is that God's criteria for bestowing them are different from those of the world. And that's a truth that Jesus says is going to make for a lot of interesting surprises on Judgment Day. Jesus gives several indications, as I look through the New Testament, of how God measures things, and it's rather interesting. Noticing a widow drop in 2 pennies for her offering to the temple, Jesus tells His disciples she gave more than all of the rich people contributing out of their abundance because she gave all she had. A woman comes to wash the feet of Jesus with her tears. And Jesus claims that one loving act will cause her to be remembered as long as the church lasts. Lazarus the beggar, remember him? He was sitting for his lifetime on a doorstep of a rich man. We don't know much about him, except that in one of the rare instances in the New Testament, we get the curtain parted on the other side of the grave. And the rich man had been successful and had received all of the strokes of this world, and the beggar had lived off the crumbs of the rich man's table. But when Jesus parts the curtain of the new world, there Lazarus the beggar is in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in hell. We don't know all of the details, but we do know that one who was a hero on earth was not necessarily a hero in the world to come. And one who was a nobody here apparently did things that weren't listed in the New Testament that made him a hero in heaven. A boy shares a lunch, and our Lord used that lunch to feed 5,000 people. And for his gift, this little guy is remembered 2,000 years later. Listen to Jesus talk about Judgment Day and God's way of measuring your worth. Peter said in reply, "Lo, we've left everything and followed you. What then shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And listen, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." And then he puts this clincher, "But many that are first will be last, and the last first." Isn't it interesting how conditioned we are to strive for this world's strokes and to sell our souls to receive them, to incorporate the price tag the world culture puts on us, believing somehow that's our worth in God's sight? How vital that we become familiar with how God will measure the worth of our life on Judgment Day and adopt patterns of behavior now that will count then. A third dimension about rewards for serving others has to do with treasures received in this life. As I mentioned earlier, most rewards are reserved for heaven, but there are some we receive in this life. But I found that in order to find them in the New Testament, I had to sort of find them by implication, reading into Paul's life and other lives and then sort of extrapolating them for ourselves. These treasures that we receive in this life are more serendipities that come not because we expect them, but sort of happen as a surprise. Paul describes one of his precious earthly gifts, and I would put it in the term of his friends. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it is, but it was something that humiliated him, embarrassed him, almost crippled his ministry. And he remarked to his Galatian friends how when he was there ministering, this thorn hit him. And he accepted, or they accepted, his weakness. They supported him. They affirmed him. There was something very ugly about this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is, but they didn't withdraw. And Paul, by implication, said, "One of the rewards I had for serving you is you became my friends who didn't seek to see through me, but you sought to see me through. And you are there affirming and loving me." And that was an earthly gift he received that helped him finish his ministry. Something of similar value there was when he told his friends at the church of Ephesus that they wouldn't be seeing him again. In a way, telling them that he was going to be executed. And remember what they did? They hugged and they kissed him and they wept on him because he had developed that quality of relationship with the people he served so that that was not just the professional with his flock, it was a brother with his brothers and sisters weeping and hugging and loving because he had dared to love them. And in return, he received their love when he needed it. That's an earthly reward that comes to us for serving. There's something even deeper, though. I find that one of the greatest rewards we receive in this life when we serve others is the feeling deep inside that there is meaning to our life, even when we're not making it by the world's criteria of worth. Jesus says that when we're down on our knees washing one another's feet, his image is being carved into us. And that's a possession upon which you can put no value because it's of infinite value. The feeling we're becoming like Him by our obedience to serve the people He loves. Knowledge that God values you sees ministry in what you see as a daily routine. That your labor that the world doesn't even notice is noticed in His sight forever can become an immeasurable source of peace and joy. Commodities in very short supply in our culture. Let me suggest that while serving others, the Holy Spirit will give you an inner assurance that this image of your Lord is being reproduced in you, and that is a joy, a source of joy, that no amount of consumption or pleasure-seeking will ever bring you. Because everything else the world offers is temporary. It'll go out like a coal separated from the fire. The knowledge that you're becoming like Jesus glows brighter the closer you get to the end of your life. Recently, a dear sister in Christ passed on to be with her Lord. I remember her in the 11 o'clock service in her wheelchair. She had arthritis. She was a dear sister who had the sweetest face, the twinkle of Christ in her eye. And shortly before her death, she went to a convalescent home. Her daughter called me the day of her death and related a conversation she had had with her mom just the previous day. And she said, "Mom, you know you've had a stroke. Your hair isn't shampooed or combed, and you can't even talk very well. Your mouth's a little twisted. But you know, Mom, you're beautiful. Do you know what I mean?" And her mom looked up with that same twinkle in her eyes, and she said, "Jesus." You see, this dear sister in Christ knew she could never be ugly. She understood Jesus was shining through her face, even though her outer nature was wasting away. Her inner nature was being renewed after the image of her Savior. She had a treasure of having served her family and her husband and Christ's church, and not even death could take away that earthly treasure that sustained her in her hour of need. Brothers and sisters, there is no greater feeling for the Christian of joy than to know when we sacrifice to reach out and touch others. At that point, Jesus is living out His ministry through us. And the world may count it as zero worth, but God counts it as infinite value. And that makes all the difference in your perspective of life, of whether you make it here or you don't. Whether you feel you have value or whether you think you're just a cog in the machine. Anne Murray wrote a song illustrating rewards for serving. In a way, it touches my heart, because poetically, this is the kind of reward some of you have received for serving. I've received it. I've been blessed with certain friends who I feel would say this to me, and I feel I would like to say to them, after they've known me and trusted me and know all about me and love me just the same. And I trust that as you listen to it, either you'll identify as having already received this reward, or as you take the risk of launching into serving a person for Jesus' sake, that someday this gift will be given to you. And I just challenge you, try to put a price tag on having someone say this to you. It's called "You Needed Me." I cried a tear, and you wiped it dry. I was confused, and you cleared my mind. I sold my soul, and you bought it back for me. And you held me up and gave me dignity. Somehow you needed me. You held my hand when it was cold. When I was lost, you took me home. You gave me hope when I was at the end. And you turned my lies back into truth again. You even called me friend. You gave me strength to stand alone again, to face the world out on my own again. You put me high upon a pedestal, so high I can almost see eternity. You needed me. You needed me. And I can't believe it's true. I can't believe it's true. I needed you, and you were there. And I'll never leave. Why should I leave? I'd be a fool. Because I finally found someone who really cares. The best friend you and I have is Jesus Christ. He fulfills this role for us. But once we have that relationship with Him,
We can be used miraculously to fulfill that role for another human being in search of a Savior. And you and I can be the extension of the hands and the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ when we dare to reach out and touch in His name. In the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, amen.
Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. And unto Him be glory, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.